Even when God is silent, faith perseveres in integrity. Wasn't this the fundamental question that prompted this whole challenge between God and Satan in the first place? Would Job maintain his integrity? Or would he curse God to his face?
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, we have been asking some questions in our series in the book of Job here. Questions like this: why do the righteous suffer? And is God still good? Is God still good even when we are suffering physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? And of course, a big question that came out of this, that comes out of this whole thing, is do people, and do we serve God only because of His blessing? Only because of what He gives us? Some other questions we've asked is personal suffering always the direct result of personal sin? If we're going through a rough time, can we point to something and ask what it is? What sin did we commit that caused that? Is there hope? Is there any hope for suffering people? And here's a question today we want to look at. Should suffering people walk with integrity before God? As you know, Job's friends have come first to comfort him in his suffering, but they ended up engaging him then in a debate. We've called it a rhetorical rumble, if you will. And we've invited us then to enter into this consideration, this discussion here, with that phrase, let's get ready to rumble. In the first week, I about blew out our speakers, and it sounds like maybe they're about to blow out again in anticipation here, I don't know. But I about blew them out the first week, so I promise I learned I'm not going to shout into the microphone and do that again. So last week, I had all of you say it. And then I thought, well, for today, for our third and final round, why not hear from the master of that phrase himself? So here we go.
Ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble!
That's good, isn't it? We can't improve on the original, so there's that. So we're going to rumble, a rhetorical rumble, a debate here. And today we're looking at round three. And what is the message that comes out of this for us today? Well, it's this, is that even when God is silent, even when God is silent, faith perseveres or continues in integrity. How's that word integrity? What do we mean exactly by integrity? Well, if you look up in a dictionary, you'd see this. You see it says a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. So a firm adherence to a code of values. Okay? An unimpaired condition, being sound. Okay? Or this one that I want to get to, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. And that's the word I want us to look at, that state of being complete or undivided. To walk with integrity does not mean walking in sinless perfection. Because I don't think there's any, is anyone in this room here, can you say, I am walking in sinless perfection? No. Now that day will come when we will indeed walk in sinless perfection, when we are with the Lord. But right now, we don't walk in sinless perfection, but we are called to walk in and with integrity. So what do we mean by integrity then? Well, in fact, it is that consistency between what we profess and how we actually live. We might think it's the opposite of hypocrisy. Right? Hypocrisy, what? Says one thing and does another thing. There's a dividedness between profession and actual practice, whereas integrity brings that together, and we practice, we live out what we say we believe. That's integrity. Now again, perfectly? No. But when we blow it, and we do, what do? We deal with it. That's part of integrity, is acknowledging our sin, our failures, repenting of it, dealing with it. That's integrity. And what Job is going to teach us here today is that even when God is silent, we're wondering, where is God? Does God even care? Faith perseveres in integrity. Faith does not use the silence of God as an excuse to just do whatever we want, give in to our sin. Even when God is silent, faith perseveres in integrity. We've seen the beginning where the story of Job is set up for us with this challenge where God and Satan are discussing this servant, Job. And Satan says to God, "Your servant Job, the only reason he serves you is because of your blessing. Take away your blessing, he'll curse you to your face." In other words, he will not walk with integrity. The only reason he walks with integrity is because of all the good things you've given him. Take it away. There goes his integrity. He will turn and curse you to your face. Then we see in this dialogue, then, it's a series of debates, discussions. It's poetry. We saw where Job wished that he could just die. Isn't it amazing that here's a man of great faith, one the Scripture commends, and yet he is human, struggling with his feelings, struggling with all of this, even wishing he could die, but nevertheless believing, what? My Redeemer lives, right? We saw in the first round of speeches, Job's friends imply, what, that, well, obviously, Job, you've sinned. You've sinned. That's why this has come upon you. You were greatly blessed, and now God has taken all this away. You're being punished for your sin. So, Job, as your friends, we implore you to repent. Repent that God might bless you again. Of course, Job insists that he is innocent. Now again, he does not say, "I have never sinned," and he's not claiming sinless perfection. He's simply saying, "What? I've done nothing to deserve this. I've been walking with integrity." So in the second round, then, the friends kind of ramp it up a little bit, and they imply that he's guilty of wickedness. Why? Because he continues to deny his guilt. Because they know that God does not do this kind of thing or allow this kind of thing to happen to a righteous person. So obviously Job's not truly righteous, or this wouldn't be happening to him. And yet you continue, Job, to deny it. How wicked that is. That's evil. Hypocrisy, Job. Well, here in the third round of verbal battle, then, they attack him then, and they start getting specific with him, start accusing him of specific sins. Not that they have any evidence or basis for it, but, well, must be this. Job, you've done this. Job, you've done that. Kind of, if you will, you know, sometimes people take things, you've heard the expression, you take something and just throw it up against the wall and see what sticks, right? Just start taking a bunch of sins and throwing them against the wall of Job's life and see if anything sticks. But through it all, Job stands his ground and insists he's done nothing to deserve this. He's innocent, not sin-free, but righteous, walking in integrity. He has, and he even then continues to walk in integrity even through this trial. He says, "I've done nothing worthy of this kind of suffering." He denies their arguments, the implications of the arguments, and even denies their assertion that the wicked always suffer in this life. Now, he knows it is better to walk in righteousness than to walk in wickedness, and that God does and will indeed judge the wicked. But in this life, does it appear sometimes that the wicked get away with their evil? Sure. So what have we seen? Said what? Personal suffering is not always the result of specific acts of personal sin, in spite of what Job's friends say it isn't. He said, even in great misery, faith perseveres. It continues on, trusting that God will ultimately redeem the faithful one. As Job said, it says what? I know my Redeemer lives. And finally today then, even when God is silent, even when God is silent, faith perseveres in integrity. Doesn't give up. Doesn't turn away from God and say, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want then. I'm just going to give myself over to sin. Faith perseveres in integrity through trial and testing. See what Job's good friend Eliphaz, he seems to be the leader of the gang, what he says. He says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God? Surely he who is wise is profitable to himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you are in the right? Or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Is it for your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your evil abundant? There is no end to your iniquities. And he goes on to say, agree with God and be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. If you remove injustice far from your tents, if you lay gold in the dust and gold of Ophir among the stones of the torrent bed, then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will decide on a matter and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. For when they are humbled, you say it is because of pride. But he saves the lowly. He delivers even the one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Paraphrase of, in summary of what Eliphaz says to Job here, says in effect this, Job, is God judging you because of your righteousness? Is that why God, all this is happening? God is judging you, Job, and is it happening because you're righteous? No, of course not. God doesn't do that, does he? Does God punish righteousness? So you keep saying, I'm righteous. Oh, so is that why God judges you then? Because of your righteousness? No. Well, why is God doing this to you, Job? It's because of your sin that he judges you. And even though you continue to proclaim your innocence, surely you have sinned against God in some way. Because after all, God sees all things. God knows all things. And you cannot hide from him. So stop fighting with God, Job. You're going to lose that battle. Repent, and he will restore you. Now, if we stop for just a moment there, take this, what Eliphaz is saying, out of the context of the story of Job. Does that sound so bad? Some of that stuff that Eliphaz is saying? Really? Does it? This is what? Does God judge us for righteousness, on account of righteousness? No. Does God judge sin in us? Sure. Have we all sinned against God in some way? Anybody here? Anybody want to say, I've never sinned against God. Or if I have, that's all in the past. I don't do it now. Anybody say, no, I'm not, I did in the past, yesterday, but not today. As of today, in fact, as of this moment, I am sinless before God. So, okay. Anybody want to argue with this? God sees all things. God knows all things. Anybody agree with that? He says, you cannot hide from God. Does anybody here think you can hide from God? Anybody think you can, you know, are there true, we sometimes use this expression, secret sins. Is there really any such thing as a secret sin? Well, maybe secret from other people, right? But is it secret to God? No. So God sees all things. He knows all things. You can't hide from Him. Stop fighting with God. Anybody here discovered that fighting with God is a very wearisome, difficult endeavor? And do you win? Do you tend to win those? You know, it reminds me of when I was in high school. One of my friends' mother, her name is Sandy. This was a different Sandy. And she knew me fairly well, I think. But I'd gone off to college a few years ago, but I've gone off to college, and she hears, oh, Dan, he's gone to Moody Bible Institute, and he's studying to be a pastor. And Sandy's reaction when she heard that was, Dan, a pastor? He'd argue with God. And I first heard that, I was like, well, really, that's what you think of me? And then I discovered, you know what, she's absolutely right. That's kind of in my nature, is to argue with God. And I did, and you know what, I spent a few wasted years of my youth doing exactly that. Well, I shouldn't say wasted, because with God, nothing is ever entirely wasted, is it? But I spent some time arguing with God. And you know what I discovered? You can't win. And you know what? Actually, there's one way to win with God, in fighting with God, and that is to acknowledge Him and that He's right. And sometimes it takes us a little while to get to that point in our life, doesn't it? That's how you win, is by admitting that God is right. So Job, don't fight with God anymore. And you know what? And you even see in Eliphaz here some truth in what he says about repentance. Repent and He will restore you. So Eliphaz simply can't accept the fact that God would permit or cause this kind of suffering for a righteous person. And therefore, it was totally unreasonable for Job to continue to maintain his innocence. So he wants to rebuke him. And with no evidence whatsoever, he starts bringing some specific charges against Job. He says something like this, Job, maybe you took security for a debtor. That is, you know, some of you loaned money to someone and you took some kind of collateral and then you left him naked. And what he means by that is for some people, the poor, basically the only thing of value they had were the clothes on their backs, their garments. And there was a valuable outer garment that would sometimes be given as collateral for a loan, and the law required that collateral had to be given back at night to help keep that person warm because it was all they had. And they said, Job, you must have taken someone's cloak or garment and you didn't give it back to him. Or Job, maybe you saw someone who didn't have food or water and you refused to help them. You didn't reach out to them and give them what they needed. So God is judging you. Or then he even goes on to say, Job, maybe you've abused someone. You've abused widows and orphans. You haven't cared for them as you should. Maybe you've even raised your hand against an orphan. With what basis could he say this? None. But what's he doing? What is he? He's got to throwing things against the wall, seeing if something sticks, right? Because this just can't be. God would never allow this kind of thing to happen to a righteous person. And Eliphaz stresses God's transcendence or his distance above human beings, how greatly far, far exalted above man is God. So Job, how can you presume to know the truth about these things and about yourself? How can you say that God is mistaken? Because somebody's wrong here, Job. Either you are wrong or God is wrong, and I doubt it's God. So it must be you. And how dare you accuse God of treating you in this way? How dare you, Job? But nevertheless, Eliphaz asserts that if Job would repent, God would graciously receive him. We actually see in the words of Eliphaz here a good description of repentance and hope. Unfortunately, the premise underneath it was wrong in Job's case. But what does he say to him? He says, Job, you need to, number one, submit to God. Submit to God. Stop fighting him. Submit to God, number one. Number two, make peace with him. Number three, accept God's ways. Four, live out God's truth. Five, return to the Almighty. Six, get rid of wickedness. And seven, he even implies, as we read there, well, he doesn't imply, he says it right out there. It's in poetic fashion. But he says, quit trusting in wealth. Job is a wealthy man. So that's one of the things Eliphaz threw against the wall there is, you're trusting in your wealth and your money. That's why God has taken it all from you and judged you. So Job, do these things and God will restore you and He'll bless you. Job, God will have fellowship with you again. And Job, God will answer, He'll hear and He'll answer your prayers. Again, some of these things that Eliphaz says aren't entirely wrong. The problem is what? It's the application of that, in this instance, to Job. Where is Eliphaz wrong in his theology? Well, he's wrong when he says that what? That God would never bring this kind of adversity into a righteous person's life. He's dead wrong about that. Some of these other things he says about God's majesty and God's knowledge of all things, God's judgment of sin, and God's graciousness when people repent. All that's true. You know, sometimes some of the most dangerous teaching isn't the stuff that's clearly, obviously, blatantly wrong. It's the stuff that's almost right. You know, that's right in so many ways, but then goes wrong somewhere and damages a lot of people then. We see that oftentimes today, don't we? Turn on your... I know here I go, here he is on his soapbox here again, but you know, the so-called Christian television and radio, a lot of it. There's some good stuff out there, some great teaching out there. But you know what? There's a lot of garbage out there too. And you know what the problem with a lot of that garbage is there's some elements of it that is just nothing wrong with that. They're right about that. But the problem is what? Is you mix in this error with it though. It all becomes a big mess, doesn't it? So Eliphaz has said all these things to Job. It says, and Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, saying, where is God? I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There an upright man could argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Wow. It's a powerful statement of faith there, isn't it? He's bemoaning the absence and the silence of God. And yet he says, though, but in the end, when he's tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Was Job saying, if I knew where to find God, I would go to him and present my case. I can't find him. Some of you felt that way? You've ever felt that way sometimes? Wonder, where is God? I would go to him. I would present my case. And I know he would give me a fair hearing and he would acquit me of any wrongdoing. But no matter where I look, I can't find him. And again, he asserts his innocence. Again, not sinless perfection, but that he has walked with integrity. This is what, I've stayed true to his commands, and I've treasured his word in my heart. Nevertheless, God does what he determines to do. So again, here is a man of faith, a wonderful example of faith. But did that mean, as a person of faith, he didn't cry out and say, where is, did God seem distant from? Being a person of faith means God never feels distant or removed. How many of you know that's a lie? That's the nature of faith, right? Is that sometimes God feels very distant, removed, silent. Don't need a lot of faith if God always feels very present, do we? So here's a man of faith who's crying out to God, doesn't see God. God is silent, continuing to insist, I've done nothing that deserves this. And I just know. He's like a man who's imagining he could go to it like a judge, before a judge, a human judge, and just, if I could just present my case, the judge, would hear me and boom, acquit me right then and there. You ever been accused of something falsely? And then you're able to finally get a hearing with someone and explain things and straighten it out? That's what Job wants. Is just, we got to get this. I don't know what's going on here, but we've got to get this straightened out. But I know if I could just present my case, he'd acquit me. I've stayed true to him. But again, in the end, acknowledges what? God's sovereign power, and says, but nevertheless, what I know that whatever God determines to do, he does. God is still God. In the first two rounds, we had three friends of Job who speak. In this last round, only two of them do. Eliphaz and Bildad, and what Bildad has to say here is very brief, but you might say it's to the point and not so kind. It says, "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, 'Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in His high heaven. Is there any number to His armies upon whom does His light not arise? How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?'" Pretty heavy-duty language there, right? What's he saying? How can any mortal, Job, how can any mortal stand before God and claim to be righteous the way you are? No one is pure. Is Bildad right about that? Sure, if we're talking about absolute sinless perfection, how can any of us stand before God and claim righteousness? None of us can. How can any of us stand before God and claim to be pure? We can't. No one is. But was that what Job was saying? He said, "I am absolutely pure." No, he's saying, "I've walked with integrity. I've done nothing worthy of this." And Bildad even goes on to say that people are like worms compared to the glory and the righteousness of God. Again, the gulf between God and sinful human beings. But Job concludes this round of argumentation then. It says, Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days.'" And you see how some of Job's friends might have been a little taken aback by that, but again, Job is simply saying, you're not claiming sinless perfection, but saying, "I've walked with integrity. And my conscience is clear." Had Job walked with integrity? Absolutely. God himself will testify to it at the end of the book, doesn't he? In fact, that very truth is what set up this whole challenge in the first place, wasn't it? But through all this, Job says what? True wisdom and power belong to God alone. And my friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, if he's still around, says, you cannot possibly know everything about God and His ways. I have lived an upright and honest life, and I continue to do so now. So all of your accusations against me are wrong. I will never say that you're right, because I know that I stand in the right. If God would only speak up and come to my defense. So here, what do we see? Job asserts his belief in the wisdom and the power of God. He says, I know the wisdom of God. I believe in the power of God. You seem to think I don't know that or understand that. But interestingly enough, the wisdom and power of God, God is going to have something to say, even about this man. Now, Job does receive some rebuke in this from God that we'll see. But here he is, he's claiming, I understand God's wisdom and his power. And God comes back at him, as we'll see, and says, Job, no, you really don't. You think you do, but you don't. Sometimes our theology may be right, but God has to come along and refine it for us a little bit, doesn't he, and shows us how limited it really is. It's fundamentally correct, but your grasp of it is, well, about here. When maybe God needs to one bring us up to here, right? Job says his accusers cannot possibly know everything about God and his ways. Nor can Job, as God will tell him. And we shall see. And Job again asserts his integrity. We won't read through it all here now, but if you read through Job chapter 31, you see what he says about his integrity. He says, "What I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman." He has said, I've not been impure, lusting after other women. He says, I've not lied or deceived people. I've been honest with people. I've not cheated people. I've not been unfaithful to my wife. I've not mistreated my servants. I've not refused to help the poor. I've not mistreated widows and orphans. I've taken care of people who were in need. He even says this, I've not rejoiced when disaster struck my enemies. I've not become excited when harm came their way. No, I have never sinned by cursing anyone or by asking for revenge. So he says, I have not done all of these things that you want to accuse me of. I've done none of them. But again, he concludes by saying, let the Almighty answer me. Let the accuser write out the charges against me, and I would face the accusation. He's asking for God, show me what I've done wrong. I haven't. So what? What does this have to do with your life and my life here and today? Well, again, I would remind us of the statement we started with earlier, that even when God is silent, even when God is silent, faith perseveres in integrity. Anybody here ever experienced the silence of God? Initially, isn't this or wasn't this the fundamental question that prompted this whole challenge between God and Satan in the first place? Would Job maintain his integrity? Or would he curse God to his face? Well, I think we're seeing the answer here, aren't we? Now again, Job didn't go through this whole time just saying, well, yep, everything's absolutely miserable, but I've got a great smile on my face, and I'm maintaining mine integrity, and I'm saying, no matter what, God is good, I'm fine. No, that wasn't faith. Faith for Job was what? He was angry. He was miserable. He even wanted to die. He experienced the full range of human emotions. But he remained faithful to God, walking in integrity, persevering. He never turned his face away from God. He never cursed God. So I'd ask, are you walking with integrity regardless of circumstances? Do you serve God because He's good to you and He blesses you? Well, I think God has been and He is good to us, isn't He? And He certainly has blessed us, but is that the reason we serve Him? Lord, we serve Him because He is worthy, regardless. I want to conclude. I heard this song just the other day. I was on the radio. It's a song called Blessings by Laura Story, if anybody's familiar, have heard that before. She says this. She says, "We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you are near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?" It says, "We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you are near? What if my greatest disappointments or the achings of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?" Let's pray. Lord, we do not want to so readily accept pain and difficulty and hardship, and yet sometimes this comes to us, this comes from your hand, just as the things that we call the good things, the blessing. But sometimes even hardship, Lord, is a blessing too, because you are creating within us a thirst for something that is greater, the eternal good. So, Father, we thank you that we can trust you in all ways. Lord, strengthen us, strengthen our faith. May we walk in integrity regardless of whatever our circumstances may be. May we be men and women who walk in integrity and, like Job, even though we experience that full range of human emotion, in the end, persevere by your power through it all, knowing, Lord, that you are there, that you are working for good, for eternal good, in and through it all. Lord, create a holy dissatisfaction with this life and the things of this life and this world. And give us, Lord, that thirst that only you alone can quench. For yourself, for the eternal, for the truly good. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.